The illuminating effects of God's Word. That's our subject this afternoon. And obviously, that is the teaching of the text that we have before us. We live in times of great spiritual confusion. We live in times where there are reminders everywhere all around us of the spirit that prevailed in the days of the judges. It prevails in the church, and certainly it prevails in the world because it is a worldly spirit that has found its way into the church when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Each one has their own truth, their own viewpoint, their own standard. The common thought today is that my truth is as good as your truth. And in one sense, that is the case. But whatever we believe and whatever we practice, if it is to be truth, must be in agreement with the Word of God. In such a climate as we live in today, spiritually speaking, sometimes it can be difficult to know what to do for the best. Difficult to know what is right, what is wrong. That ignorance, that confusion, only adds to the dark and foreboding experience that life can be at times. This world is a dark place. This world is a place that in our path through it, we are often called to go through deep shadows and dark times. The darkness that is spoken of in Scripture as prevailing upon the earth, even in these last days, that gross darkness that will cover the people. We live in such times. But there's a light from heaven. A light from God that can cut through the darkness. That can illuminate the darkest situation. The most shadowy places that we are called to walk in. That light is the light of God's Word. We are familiar enough with the words of the verse 105 of this psalm. My word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How thankful every child of God should be for this book, for here is light. How thankful every sinner should be for this book, because it is primarily the light of the gospel that is being referred to here. When we are looking at the simple in verse 130, we're not speaking of those who are further down the intellectual scale. We're speaking of those that are out of Christ. And the entrance of God's Word into the heart brings light to those who are in darkness. I want us just to learn two very simple truths from this text of Scripture this afternoon. First of all, we need to learn that the Word of God is the only source of spiritual light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. The psalmist speaks of the words of God in this singular fashion. It is the entrance of God's Word alone that communicates light to those who live in darkness. In essence, what he is saying is that there is no light outside the Word of God. There is no light for the soul. There is no spiritual light outside the words of truth in this book. Scripture is not just a primary source of spiritual light. Some will make the case for that Scripture is a primary source of spiritual light. But we have to go further than that to be in agreement with the teaching of the Bible, because this text and many others beside teach that the Bible is the unique source of spiritual light. There is no other light outside of this book. It is thy words, the psalmist said, thy words alone that are light for the soul and for the life. Even the book of nature, which is set before us in Scripture as a revelation of God and as a revelation of truth. And we speak of the natural creation, sometimes as the book of nature. Natural revelation of truth and of God. Romans 1 will teach us there that it is a revelation of the invisible things of God. They can be clearly seen from the creation all around us. His eternity, His power, His Godhead. But even the book of nature can impart no light unless it is viewed in the light of this word. It's a bit like the sun and the moon. If you think of the natural revelation all around us giving light in a sense, it's like the moon, but it's reflecting the light of the sun. The moon has no light of its own. So it is in the revelation of God. You have these two strands of revelation, natural revelation in creation, supernatural revelation in the written word of God. But natural revelation means nothing unless it is viewed in the light of this book. Here is the source of all light. If there's any light in nature, it is reflected from the revelation that God has given in His word. Now the Savior Himself makes this point for the singularity of the source of spiritual light. We looked at this text not so very long ago in Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 22. Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Now we don't want to take time to go into the context here. But you will observe right away that the Savior is speaking of single and double vision. It is only as we have singularity of vision that we have light. As we look upon the single source of light, as we look with focus and concentration upon the source of light, then light will flood into our being. And we will walk in the light. We will know the light. We will be illuminated. But if, as he is speaking of in the context, we begin to look in a number of different directions. In the context, he's talking about a Christian trying to live for God and for the world, looking at the Lord and looking at the world and having double vision. Darkness is the result of that. And I just want to apply the principle that he's dealing with here to the situation that we have in our own text. There is a single source of light. If we try to look for light in any other source, then instead of admitting light, we will rather be full of darkness. Light only comes from a single source. And it only comes to us as we look with a single eye to that source. In the book of Isaiah, the chapter 8 and the verse 19, you have this truth again taught very clearly there by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 8 and 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. Before we go any further, let me just explain that here is a search. There's a search being made. You'll see the word seek. There is a search for religious knowledge. What we could call loosely spiritual teaching. And there will be some who will say, let's seek for it from those who have familiar spirits. And then you will, as we read on, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. Seek unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God? The prophet, as it were, interjects into this conversation with this question. Shouldn't you be seeking the Lord for a word? Indicating, of course, that the Lord is the source of spiritual knowledge. Should not a people seek unto their God? For the living, to the dead. Now again, this is a question you need to think a little bit about so that you can understand it. We need to supply a few words from the context so that we can grasp what he's saying. In essence, what he's saying is this: should a people seek to the dead for the living? In other words, here are those who are advocating going to wizards, going to familiar spirits. We might use in some sense the word medium. You're familiar with those who go to inquire of a medium. You know what that means. Should a people inquire for a word for the living from the dead? Well, this is a hypothetical question, or a rhetorical question rather. And obviously, the answer to that question is no. Now, in verse 20, he indicates what they should seek to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. What is the source of light? It's the law and the testimony, terms that simply describe the written word of God. That's where light is to be found. And in the context, as we have tried to point out, there is a multiplicity of options suggested of where spiritual truth, religious knowledge might be found. But God's answer to it all is, there's no light in those things. There's only light in this word. If they don't look to the word, if they don't speak in agreement with the word and to the testimony, there's no light in them. And the point is again made that the word of God is the only source of spiritual light. Look at the prophecy of Micah, the chapter 3 and the verse 5. Micah chapter 3 and the verse 5. And Micah has the task, as many of the prophets of God had, and those who follow in their wake today still have the duty, to preach against false prophets. And that's what he's doing here. Thus saith the Lord, concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore, night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision. And it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. What's he saying? Here are prophets, and they turn aside from God's way. They lead the people in a path that is erroneous. They have an alternative message. No doubt it was looked upon as an authoritative statement of spiritual truth. As those false prophets preached, they were accepted by many as men of God. But there was no light in their words. And God says, I'm going to bring darkness upon you. Look at the various statements in verse 6 that indicate this. Therefore, night shall be unto you. Ye shall not have a vision, because of the darkness, obviously. And it shall be dark, and ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets. It's not physical darkness, but spiritual darkness the Lord is speaking of here. And he's going to bring darkness upon them simply because they have turned away from his word, his truth. This book, in the context here in Micah 3, it's the word of the Lord by Micah. His ministry to the nation, and because there were those who had turned away from God's word, there was no light in them. By turning to an alternative, they brought darkness upon themselves. Now there are multitudes of sources, all claimed sources of spiritual light today. Any number of them. The cults all have their sources. False religion of every kind has their source of light. Their so-called authority that they will teach, that they will present to their adherents. But whatever it is, if it's something other than this word, it's the source of darkness. It is the entrance of thy words that giveth light. The word of God is the source of light. If you look again at our text, in the sense that it is the source of wisdom. This is what the psalmist particularly has in mind. When he thinks of illumination, it's easy. We connect the idea quite easily of the illumination of the mind, the illumination of the heart, and specifically here of understanding being granted to those who have none. The Lord opens the mind. His word shines light into the mind and into the heart. Now, he's not speaking merely about an illuminating of the intellect, although obviously that is going to be involved. But he uses the word deliberately, the word understanding. Understanding is one of the faculties of the soul. It is linked with the will. There is the understanding, the knowledge of the will of God and the guiding of the feet, the directing of the path in the consequence of that understanding. It is the motivation of the soul and of the heart and life that is being spoken of here. God's word shines in. The understanding is illuminated. The life is changed. Without the illumination of God's word and the impact of truth upon our mind and heart, we are by nature in darkness, or as the psalmist puts it here, in simplicity and ignorance. That's where we are by nature. That's where the sinner is, living in ignorance, living in darkness, living in foolishness. Might be as clever as any man could ever be, intellectually speaking, but still in darkness and ignorance, spiritually speaking, because the light of God's word has not shone in. In the Psalm 19, in the verse 7, the psalmist wrote this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting or turning back the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Here is conversion spoken of. Here is salvation. It is effected by God through the law, through the word, the testimony of the Lord. It makes wise, to use the language of our text. It shines light into the soul, turning the sinner from his darkness and his ignorance of God, and brings him back to the Lord. You'll remember what's said of Timothy, that from a child he had known the holy scriptures, the holy letters of God's word, that were able to make him wise unto salvation. That's wisdom. That's true wisdom. Nothing to do with our IQ level. In God's eyes, our IQ level means very little. The only thing that will determine whether we are wise or foolish is whether the light of God's word has entered our heart. The sinner is a fool as far as God is concerned. The wise man is one who has trusted Christ, who has been illuminated and turned and converted by the word of the Lord. You remember how it is said of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, for this is a principle that is not only for the sinner, it is for the child of God as well. Joshua chapter 1 and the verse 5, where Moses says, rather it's in the verse 8, "The book of the law, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success," or literally, "then thou shalt be wise," or "act wisely." Joshua 1 and the verse 8. It is as God's word and God's word alone makes an impact upon our heart and upon the understanding, and then guides us in our life, that we can be said to be wise. You can read whole libraries of books and be an intellectual genius and still be a fool if this word is not what shines in your heart. If this book is not illuminating your heart, your life, your mind, then you have never been made wise unto salvation. For it is the word of God alone that is the source of that spiritual light that makes men wise before God. Let's move on to the second thing. Specifically, The psalmist says here that it is the entrance of God's word that gives light. Look at what he says. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It, i.e. the entrance of the word, giveth understanding unto the simple. The entrance of the word is all important. Now, what does this statement mean? What does it teach us? Well, does it not indicate very clearly that the light and the wisdom that Scripture is the source of is by nature shut out of our hearts? If it is only the entrance of the Word into the heart that giveth light, then evidently, in our state of nature being in darkness, the Word is shut out of the heart. It's outside. We are not born into this world with a spark of light within. We are born in darkness. And it is only as the light enters, comes in from the outside, that we are made wise unto salvation and that we are illuminated and made wise. Look at John chapter 3, the verse 19. You have the Savior make this point. John chapter 3 and the verse 19. He has said in the verse 18 that all who do not believe on him are already condemned. The condemnation of God rests upon their head. What is that condemnation? He explains it in the verse 19. This is the condemnation. This is God's condemnation written over the head of every Christ rejecter. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Here is the sinner described. Here is the Christ rejecter described. They're in darkness. They love darkness. They love sin. They don't want the light. The light is shut out. They neither want the light, they won't come to the light, they don't either have any love for Christ or for the Word that reveals him. Their deeds are evil, they hate the light, they won't come to it. That's the sinner by nature. And so it is that the psalmist says it's only as the Word enters the heart that there is illumination. Now, where God's Word is shut out, obviously, foolishness, darkness, and ignorance prevail. Where the natural expression of the heart is still seen. In other words, where a man or woman is still in the state of nature, they resist the Word of God. Sadly, that resistance at times is seen even in the Christian. Don't want to hear. Don't want to know. But what is that? That's just the old man. That's just the old heart, the old nature. O God, have mercy upon us and deliver us from that, that the Word might enter, that we might walk in the light as he is in the light. Then you will notice too, if you think of the words in our text, that illumination can only occur, heavenly wisdom can only be imparted, as the light of God's Word does an internal work. It is as the words enter, as they go in, as they work on the heart, the entrance of the Word gives light. I believe that we are to consider here the contrast between the entrance of the words and a mere superficial exposure to the Word. There is a difference. It's one thing to sit under the influence of God's Word. It's an entirely different thing to have that Word enter the heart and to shine light in there. Let me show you a text that illustrates this. In John's Gospel, again, the chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is the speaker, and he's speaking to those religious leaders of his day who were unregenerate, hard-hearted men, the Pharisees, and their companions. And he says in the verse 35 of John chapter 5, speaking of John the Baptist, he was a burning and a shining light. And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But they didn't believe him. They didn't accept him. They didn't accept Christ. They rejected him. They rejected John. Even though for a time they had sat, as it were, in the light of his teaching. Yet they had rejected John's message. And ultimately, as a nation, would reject Christ. It's one thing to sit under the word of God and have it, as it were, shine on the outside. It's an entirely different thing for that light to shine in the heart. It must enter. It must enter the heart if there is to be a making wise unto salvation. So when we read in our text, "The entrance of thy words giveth light," we are reading about something very special indeed. Not just exposure to the word of God, but rather we are reading of the supernatural operation of God upon the human soul. The entrance of thy words giveth light. The human heart closed fast against light. Don't want to hear the word. Don't want to hear the gospel. Don't want to be taught by Christ. The love of darkness prevails. But here we have the scenario where the light of God enters. How does that happen? Let me show you some examples. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, the verse 14. Here you have the record of the conversion of Lydia, the first gospel convert in the continent of Europe. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. What did Paul preach? He preached the gospel. He preached Christ. He preached the word of the Lord. He was the means under God of bringing the light to the city of Philippi. And the light entered Lydia's heart because God opened her heart. The entrance of the word is due to the supernatural working of God upon the human soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we could hardly pass this familiar reference because it speaks so plainly on this subject. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 3. Paul has spoken in the verse 2 of shining the gospel light in his ministry. You'll find the word manifestation in the verse 2. The manifestation of the truth. The word he uses quite literally indicates he has shone the light of truth wherever he has gone. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, those who didn't see the light, those whose hearts were closed against the light of the gospel that Paul was shining. They were lost. That was their present condition. That was their state before God. They were lost. Lost sinners. In whom? Now he elaborates upon why they cannot see the light. Why the light doesn't enter their heart. In whom the god of this world, that's one of the titles of the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here is the hardness, the darkness, the blackness, the depravity of the human heart. Blinded by the devil, resistant to the light. Paul's manifesting the truth. But the hearts of those that are lost are closed fast against it. Verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Now we come to the supernatural element of the entrance of the light into the heart. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Here is knowledge imparted. It's likened to light. It's the light of the knowledge of God. It's light that shines from the face of Christ as he is revealed for us in the scriptures. And it's light that shines in the heart, look at it in verse 6, due to the exercise of the creative power of God. The reference in verse 6 is back to the original creation of the earth and God commanding the light to shine out of darkness. The first act of creation, let there be light, there was light. Here is the creative power of God at work again in the soul. Sometimes we have a very wrong idea about what it takes for a sinner to come to Christ. We have the idea that we've already referred to with reference to John's ministry, that all it takes is for them to sit under the light of the gospel and eventually the light will filter through into their heart from the outside. Well, as we'll see in a moment, it's necessary to be under the light. But the light will only enter the heart as God works. As he opens the heart, this is what is needful. And if God has never opened your heart to the gospel, you're still a sinner. You might have been brought up in the gospel. You might have known about Christ and the light and the gospel all your days. But if God hasn't opened your heart, you're still in darkness. That's the truth of God's word. Something else. Look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. Now here's different language employed, but it's precisely the same action that's in view. Hebrews 8 and verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Here's a description of the new covenant, a description of the covenant that has already been made with Gentile believers. The Lord says one day he's going to make it with the house of Israel. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them in their heart. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Here is the entrance of the word into the heart. Oh, we're not so much reading about light this time, but you can see by now that it's the same thing in view. The entrance of God's word into the heart. How is that described here? I will put my laws into their heart. Here you have, in fact, the description of regeneration. Here you have the description of God's supernatural work and salvation, that the law of God, stamped in man's constitution at creation, effaced largely by sin and the fall, is rewritten in the human soul at the point where God gives the sinner new life. That's the entrance of God's word. Him writing the word upon the heart. I can't do that, you can't do that, but God can do it. That's the entrance of the word, of the light of God's word into the heart. This is what is necessary for us to be in the light. If this has not been your experience, you're still in darkness. This is the teaching of God's word. You can know portions of the scripture in your head, you can have all the doctrine in your head, but if you don't have God's word in your heart, you're in darkness. The entrance of God's word not only requires supernatural intervention, as we have seen, a work of God, but there are certain natural or ordinary steps and actions that are necessary for the word that is spoken of here, the light, the word of God, the light-giving word, to enter the heart. Let me turn you to Romans chapter 10, and you'll see very simply there outlined a number of steps. In fact, it brings the supernatural and the natural together. In Romans chapter 10, the verse 13, familiar words, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you just think for a moment at what has happened there. The calling upon the Lord for salvation. That is the act of someone who has been illuminated. The light has shone into their heart to such a degree that they say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And they call out to Christ, have mercy upon me, save me, Lord. Now we're going to work backwards. Paul is arguing backwards here in this particular portion. But remember, here's somebody, the light has shone. They're now calling upon the Lord for salvation. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? There's the exercise of faith. And again, you are still looking now at the supernatural. For God is the giver of faith. It is here, faith is the product of the new heart. Faith is the product of regeneration. This is still in the supernatural stage, as it were. God is working. God has moved. And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? Now here we have a perfectly ordinary thing. We're not for a moment denying, rather we insist upon the fact that God must work in the heart for the light of the God's word to shine in. The shining in of light produces faith and produces a call for salvation. But God works through ordinary means. And the first ordinary step that we come to here is simply hearing. The word of God will never enter the heart unless there is an exposure to it, unless it is heard, unless it enters our ears. That's why it's important to be in the house of God. That's why it's important for the sinner to come and to hear the word of the gospel. There'll never be salvation without the hearing. Now let's trace it back a little further. How shall they hear without a preacher? Again, a perfectly ordinary part of the process. Not an angel, not some heavenly communication, no, just a preacher. Hearing the preacher who, he tells us, is sent. With a word from the Lord, these are ordinary things, but they are necessary to the entrance of the word into the heart. And whether you're a sinner or whether you're a Christian, these steps are necessary. You cannot live in the light and walk in the light without attending to the preaching of God's word. Without placing yourself under in the environment where you will hear the word of the Lord. Oh yes, God must work in the heart to stir up faith and to produce faith in the sinner. The Spirit of God must be at work to teach, to instruct, and to illuminate. But we have a responsibility to the ordinary things. And as we attend to those ordinary things, placing ourselves under the preaching of God's word, the Lord will work. That's how he works, where he works. It is as these steps are taken that the light of God's word will shine in our hearts. I'm going to close with the words of a text in 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter I think it is. 2 Peter chapter 1, the verse 19. We have also a more sure word. What's he talking about? He's talking about the word of God, the written word. The word, as he will tell us in verse 21, that was written by the prophets. The inspired word of God. It's a more sure word. More sure than the voice he heard from heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration. All kinds of people today get carried away with the idea of hearing a voice from heaven and visions from God and all kinds of foolish things. We have a more sure word of prophecy in this book. A more sure word. Now look at what he says. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Take heed to it. Listen to it. That's obviously what it means. Hear it. Take heed to it. Listen to it. Obey it. Take heed to it as you would take heed to a light that shines in a dark place. You're walking in a dark place. You're glad for the light. You're going to be looking for the light. You're going to be taking your steps in that light and directing your path by that light. Well, take heed to the word of God in a similar way. As unto a light that taketh, that shineth in a dark place. How long do we need to take heed to this word as to a light? Well, until the day dawn and the day star arise. Until Christ comes. That's what that means. Now you need to think a little carefully about these words, because sometimes the word order can be confusing. If you don't know where the phrase ends, it makes the text sometimes a little difficult. But break it up as I have broken it up just now. Take heed to it as unto a light until the day dawn and the day star arise. And then those final words, in your hearts. Now, the day star does not arise in your hearts. That can't be. That doesn't make sense. The day star is Christ. He is coming. Here's what the verse means. Link up the words. Take heed in your hearts. Take heed. What's he saying? Let the word of God shine in your heart. It's a light. Let it shine in your heart until the day dawn. Now, here's a wonderful thing. It's almost beyond my power to express it. If the light of God's word shines in your heart, and as far as I remember, the word for light in our text is the Hebrew word for morning. I'm almost sure of that. If the word of God shines in your heart, that means that now you have a foretaste of the time when the day star will arise and the morning will come. And the everlasting light of Christ's presence, the light of glory, there's no natural light there, for the Lamb is the light. The light of God's word shining in the heart is an indicator, a forerunner, a foretaste of the day when the day star will rise and a new morning will come for this earth as the Son of God, the Son of Righteousness, appears. By way of contrast, if darkness is still in your heart today and the light of truth has never shone in because your heart has never been opened in salvation, that's the forerunner of everlasting darkness. Everlasting, complete, and total ignorance of God. Has your heart been opened? Is the light shining? Here is how to have heaven begun below. Take heed to this word, for it is as a light shining in a dark place. Take heed to it in your heart until the day dawn and Christ comes. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's seek the Lord in prayer, please.